Good morning. It's good to see you. Thanks for being with us today. We are going to be in Luke chapter 16, if you want to make your way there. We're talking about kingdom values or kingdom integrity. Remember, Jesus is in this larger section about discipleship, and Luke is gathering this information together, teaching us how we should live if we are believers in Christ. And last week, he talked about the shrewd or the unjust servant, and how he had realized that he's about to get fired, so he lowers the bills for a couple of guys at least, and Jesus tells that parable, and he instructs him that that we should be wise with the money we have, and we should be wise in how we spend money, and he's talking about these values and such. And today he's going to give a couple of sayings, if you will, or just a little bit of teaching. It's not a parable what he does today, and he's talking again about these values and how we should live our lives. And so it's placed between two parables. Some would say that both of them are about money. I think that they do talk about money, but they also have other implications as well. And remember, the Pharisees are central to this teaching. He doesn't mention that they are there talking about the shrewd servant or the next one, but I think that they are in the audience hearing what Jesus is teaching. So if you remember, like I said, the last section ends with Jesus saying that you can't serve both God and money. You will love one and hate the other. And so that is one of the values we are to have. How do we deal with money? Do we use money as a tool to enhance the kingdom of God? Or is it something that controls us and something we pursue and something we go after instead of using it in a way that glorifies God? And so those are some questions you have to ask yourself and look at how your checkbook looks or your monthly statement. What are your funds going to? And it'll tell you what your values are. So let's pick up in verse 14. We'll read 14 through 18 this morning and look at these values that Jesus talks about in this section. He says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is strongly urged to enter in. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law or in the law to drop out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." And so these are some values, and he seems to be putting them together kind of in a teaching section here in between these two parables. So let's look at these values. The first thing that we see is that sometimes we scoff at kingdom values. Sometimes we look at kingdom values and we say, "I don't want anything to do with that." We say that is something that it influences my life in a way I don't want to. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do my own thing. Same thing with the money, and we want more money. We want more stuff. We want to be financially secure. We want to be in a place where we don't have to worry about things and just spend money the way we want and acquire more stuff the way we want and not have those anxieties about, do I have enough money so I can buy more stuff, instead of saying, how can I use what I've got to glorify God? I remember the Pharisees are a group of religious leaders. And it is very easy for even religious people to hear the commands of God and say, "Don't think that's what I want it to mean." And they change what it means, or they ignore Scripture, and they say that it doesn't mean that, and they scoff at what the Bible says, and they say, I'm going to do it my way. Jesus talks about these Pharisees. They're listening to the teaching, and he says that they are people who are reflecting values that they claim to be kingdom values, but they're not. And Jesus is saying, these are some of the people that say that we should be humble, we should give to the poor, we should watch out for those who need help. And all in the whole while, they're over there consuming wealth, and they're consuming and getting more and more and more, and they loved riches. It's a common human problem. We love money. We want stuff. And because they love money more than they love the kingdom values, they are out of touch with the message of Jesus. And it's very easy for us to fall in that category as well. It's very easy for us to fall in the category of being out of touch with the message of Jesus because we like worldly stuff too. And so we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to say no to things. We've got to refocus our values so that they reflect kingdom values. And these are people who look justified to people. These Pharisees are a group of people who look like they've got it all together. They've got all the answers religiously. They're being taken care of. They're wearing all the right clothes. They look the right part. And Jesus is saying, even though they look like they've got it all together, and even though you may admire them, and even though you may want to be like them, Jesus says their heart is corrupt because they care about themselves and they care about their own stuff. They care more about money than they do the kingdom of God. And God and the Pharisees are really on opposite ends of kingdom values. The things that they admire, the things that they pursue are really the things that Jesus and the things that God detests. He knows their heart. He knows your heart. He knows the things you spend your time thinking about. He knows the things that you spend your time pursuing. He knows the things that consume your time, your finances, your energies. And if you think about those things, are they lined up with kingdom values, or are they something that God detests? Now again, it's not a bad thing to have money. It's not a bad thing to be rich. It's not a bad thing to have stuff. But are those the things that drive us, or is it the kingdom of God and wanting to be more godly and wanting to care about people and wanting more people to learn about who God is and to hear the word of God and to come to salvation? Are those the things that drive us in our passions? And Jesus will split time into two categories, if you will. He says there was the law and the prophets. And we had those up until the point of John. And then since John, we've been teaching about the kingdom. He says that you had the law and the prophets until John the Baptist. You've had what is called the Torah. You've had the first five books of the Bible. That is what he's talking about when he says the law. He says you've had this collection of books and you've had the prophets. Those are the books in the Bible or in the Old Testament that we call the prophets and the writings. You've had the Old Testament scriptures. And now you have the preaching about the kingdom of God. And he says, not only do you have the preaching about the kingdom of God, you've got Jesus who has come to tell you about the new covenant that comes along with the kingdom of God. And this new covenant is a covenant that invites everyone to be a part. It's not based on your heritage. It's not based on whether or not you are the son of a certain lineage. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter who you know, who you don't know. It doesn't matter about your socioeconomic status. Jesus says the gospel is for everyone, even to the point of him urging everyone to hear the gospel and for it to be part of their lives. We want everyone to hear about Jesus. We want everyone to have an opportunity to come to the kingdom and to be part of this new covenant. And he says, even though there are these, the old covenant and the new covenant, even though there's the law and the prophets, and there is the new covenant which Jesus is preaching, he says that everything that's in the new covenant comes from the old covenant. He says, I've not come to destroy the law. I've not come to get rid of the law. I've not come to throw away Torah. I've not come to get rid of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've not come to tell you that the prophets are no more good. I've come to fulfill them. And that when the Old Testament, when the law was pointing forward to needing somebody, to wanting a Messiah, that when in chapter 3 of Genesis that God proclaims to Adam and Eve that one day there will be a seed that will come from woman that will have his heel bruised, but he will crush the head of the serpent. That when we move forward into Genesis and we get to chapter 12 through 15, we get these promises from God to Abraham that God says, if you follow me, I will give you a son, and I will bless you, and you will bless the world. And from your seed, all of the world will be blessed. And he does have a son, and his son has a son, and that son has 12 sons, and those 12 sons have become Israel, the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And from those 12 tribes of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, comes Jesus. When the Old Testament promises David that from the tree or the root of Jesse, who is David's father, there will be a shoot, there will be a root that comes up, and his kingdom will last forever. That he will be a rod and that he will judge. When the Old Testament is looking forward for someone to come and fulfill these prophecies. In the middle of that, there's a man named John the Baptist who comes and says, get ready because here comes God's kingdom. Repent from your old ways. Repent from what you're doing and focus on God. And when Jesus shows up, he is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is what Israel has been waiting for, even though they don't realize it. And Jesus is saying, I am preaching you this message. And I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. They were looking for me, and here I am. So the law, the prophets didn't go away. We often think of the law as the things we have to do. And while that is one aspect of the law, we no longer have to go around sacrificing animals. We no longer have to uphold to the Jewish ceremonial and civil laws. We don't have to worry about, can I plant crops side by side? Because in the Old Testament, that was detrimental. That was wrong. You couldn't have beans next to rice. Let's put it more culturally for us. That was a big no-no. You couldn't have a garment that had two different cloths. You couldn't have a cotton and a wool garment, or as much of our clothes is, some form of a polyester and some other blend. You couldn't wear that. And you say, why? What does it matter? It all goes back to purity and to having things crossed And if they, Jesus, and if God could get them to realize that in their everyday life, they shouldn't cross things up, that when it comes to God, they shouldn't cross up things when it comes to Him and the pagan religions that they're around. So God gave them laws all the way down to how they sew their clothes. But Jesus is saying those things don't matter anymore. The ceremonial law doesn't matter anymore. We don't have to sacrifice animals. We don't have to attend these feasts. We don't have to live this certain way. We don't have to eat these certain types of food. But the law is not abolished because the moral law still remains. How you live and how you act. The moral law is, for us, the most common and the most understood part of the moral law is the Ten Commandments. Specifically, the last six or last five, where we talk about thou, you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't kill and you shouldn't covet. Those are moral laws. Those are how we interact with people. And those remain. And these religious leaders are looking at Jesus and they're saying, I don't like your new covenant. I like the old covenant. I like the law and I like the prophets because it's in my wheelhouse. It's what I've majored in. It's what I've learned and what I've studied. And Jesus is pleading with them and hoping they understand that He is the fulfillment of that and inviting them in to this new covenant. And so He's preaching the kingdom of God and He's urging all to come in. We often take those changes for granted between the old covenant and the new covenant. But they were revolutionary at the time. It's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious groups, the scribes, rejected Jesus. It was all they knew. It was ingrained in them. It was part of their everyday life. Today, worship is different. Ethics and behavior, however, are still a high standard. You still need to treat people the way God has called us to treat people. And Paul tells us that the thing that should drive the way we treat people is love. Now, love doesn't necessarily mean tolerance. Love doesn't necessarily mean acceptance. Sometimes when you love somebody, it means you have to tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. But we do it in love. We do it in a way that is to bring them out of that sin. We do it in a way to call them to Christ. So you need to ask yourself, do I have kingdom values? Or are you attracted to the material things of this world? Do you pursue status instead of the kingdom? It's not a question I can answer for you. That is something you've got to decide on your own. How do I use my time? How do I use my energy? How do I use my money? How do I use my thoughts? Are they for status? Are they for money? Are they for things? Are they for power? Is it for control? Or is it for the kingdom? And then Jesus is going to give us one example of a specific kingdom value. And that has to do with the issue of marriage. We need to value marriage. Paul uses marriage in the New Testament, in his letter to the Ephesians. He uses it as an example of what the gospel looks like. Of a marriage that is flourishing, a marriage that has God at its center, is a marriage that reflects the gospel. It is a gospel that looks like that. We use this language of marriage between the church and Jesus. Now, he gives us this note on divorce to illustrate the high standard of what it means to be a believer. And this is the same high standard of the law and the prophets. That in the law and the prophets, they valued marriage as well. Earlier we read from Hosea. And if you read Hosea, you read the story of Hosea, it is a compelling story. where God calls Hosea to go and marry a promiscuous woman. Some call her a prostitute. And he goes and he marries her, and she runs away and goes back to her promiscuity. And Hosea goes and he pays her debts and he brings her home. And it's a picture of what God has done for us. That we are promiscuous people. We go and we play around with idols, and we give ourselves to idols, and God has called us back, and he goes and he redeems us. And oftentimes we run away from God even though he's redeemed us. And we play the promiscuous woman. But when he talks about marriage, he talks about marriage being a commitment before God. It is something that we promise before God. And divorce, he equates with adultery. Why? Because you've taken a vow and you've broken that vow. When you stand before the people who are in attendance at the wedding, you also stand before God. And you make these promises to one another. We call them vows because they are promises that we make. They're not just words we say, but they're promises. And when you break those vows, you break your word, it shows that you haven't valued that high enough. Now, Jesus doesn't give us the whole picture on marriage here. He doesn't discuss grounds for divorce. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking about divorce at another section. We also see a different set of grounds for divorce in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. There are some reasons and some legitimate reasons for divorce. But he's using it to illustrate the importance of personal commitment in the kingdom. And that if we can't be committed in our relationships with one another, we're not going to be committed with the gospel either. And so our commitment is to marry and to stay married. And I understand people don't get married with the idea of, man, I can't wait to get divorced. No woman walks down the aisle saying, man, I wonder how long this is going to last. No man stands at the altar waiting for his bride to say, plus or minus 6 months. Now, some in the audience may be doing that. But the bride and the groom don't get married with the expectation of getting divorced. I know there's going to be some people in here today and some people who are listening that you have been divorced. And you did not go into your marriage with the expectation of being divorced. And divorce is a major issue in our culture. Over half the marriages in our culture, both within the church and outside the church, end in divorce. That's for the people who even get married in the first place. Too many people today are just playing house. They get together and they say, well, let's just, you know, we'll share the rent, we'll save on bills, and we'll just try each other out first to make sure we like each other. And, you know, if things go well, then we'll get married. You know, statistically, people who live together before they're married end up in divorce at higher rates than those who don't. So Jesus tells us divorce is not something that we should strive for. It's not something we should give into easily. It is something that we should hold at arm's length. God's standards remain. Now, I know there are some people who've been divorced, and this isn't a beat-em-up session. This isn't a chance to make you feel bad. It's not news to you that divorce is not a good thing. You've gone through it. You've experienced it. But you know this. Or you've come to know this, that marriage is not held together with feelings. That yes, when you first get together and as you begin to live a life in marriage and you have these feelings and everything is great and there's butterflies and you are in love, so to speak. But one day, those feelings are going to go away. And you will not always feel loved. you will not always be attracted to your partner because you are married to an imperfect person who will not always make you feel loved. And guess what? You are an imperfect person who will not make your partner always feel loved either. And so what do we do? Do we say, we fell out of love? Do we say, we grew apart? I think our culture has made divorce too easy. That we don't have to fight for marriage anymore. That we don't have to work through our problems. We'll just say it's irreconcilable differences and walk away. Like it's a contract that we've just signed, and we've signed a new one that we're getting out of this, and we'll split some finances and some property, and you go your way, I'll go my way. But what we come to find out is that love is a choice. And I tell this virtually every time I do a wedding, I tell the bride and the groom that love is a choice. One day you're going to not feel ooey-gooey toward one another. You're going to wake up and you're going to look over and say, what in the world did I do? And that day you need to choose to love. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love is a choice. And some days you're not going to want to. Some days you're not going to want to put your feelings or your needs on the back burner and put your partners first. But it is a choice you have to make day after day after day after day after day. Because when you stop making that choice, you stop putting them first, you're asking for trouble. When you stop putting them first, you will either go looking for someone else to put first, or they may go looking for someone else to put first, or some other slew of problems show up. Now, again, this isn't beat you up time. You know the divorce is not something that you pursued. But we learn this. For those of us who are married now, take this to heart. God loves marriage. God hates divorce, and that He wants you to work hard at it. At the heart of a good marriage is a commitment to God and a commitment to each other. If you think of it as a triangle where God is at the top and you and your partner are on each corner in the bottom, the closer you get to God, the closer you'll be to one another as well. The further you are from God, the further you are from one another. And if God is not central to your marriage, you are asking for trouble. So work together and be gracious to one another. Remember, we are imperfect people. We mess up every day. Be willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Divorce is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. You can find forgiveness. It does sometime occur. Seek forgiveness and simply move on. That's something you've done in the past. Seek forgiveness, work through it, forgive your partner, give them grace. And live in the forgiveness that comes with that. If you're in a marriage right now and there's trouble and there's not all the feelings of I'm in love, choose love regardless. Put the needs of your partner before yours. Take care of one another. And always put God central to that. So as you think about kingdom values in your own life, when you think about how I spend money, how I spend my time, how I spend my intellectual abilities, everything that I do when it comes to my marriage, when it comes to my relationships, are they filled with kingdom values or are they values for myself? And Jesus is trying to help us think toward the kingdom. Think toward godliness. think toward holiness. So that when people look at us, they will recognize the God that lives in us, give Him glory, and want to be like Him. As Chris plays, think about that. Pray about that in your own life. Father God, we thank You that You are holy and You call us to holiness. We pray that we would seek first the kingdom and that everything else would just fall into place. I pray that our values would reflect kingdom values, that we wouldn't scoff at Your commands, and we would value one another. In Jesus' name we pray.